With me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. I know that comes as a great surprise. Book of Hebrews chapter 11 as we continue with our study of this book. Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to begin reading with verse 23, since it's been a while since we've read this, and I'll read on through chapter 12, verse 2. Please give attention to the reading of God's word. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became vigilant, valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. I'm going to stop there. And thus concludes the reading of God's word. After approximately 40 sermons in the book of Hebrews, at least 40 sermons, we come to the end of Hebrews chapter 11. The author of Hebrews says he's running out of time. I know the feeling. We know this because he says it. For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel, the prophets. Time would fail him because he could speak almost indefinitely upon redemptive history. There is so much material here. And certainly he would exceed the limitations of his audience in terms of their ability to focus and stay and just assimilate the material. So time fails him. And therefore, what he does, it reminds me of attending a great fireworks show. At the very end, you have the grand finale, and that's the most spectacular time. The sky is filled with a cascade of light. And that's how this chapter ends. He lights off all the rest of redemptive history. I mean, in one word, he refers to, and the prophets. Just think about that for a moment. That includes Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Daniel, Amos, Hosea. I mean, this is a tremendous amount of material. Elijah, Elisha, they don't even get named. He just, the prophets. And then he makes reference to some of the things that they faced in terms of trials and tribulation and persecution. And he quickly refers to that. And he concludes then. What do we make of this? I can't read this without thinking of the last verse of chapter 10. Do you remember the last verse of chapter 10? But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We are not of those who draw back to perdition. Everyone referred to here, by name or otherwise, did not draw back. They didn't draw back. They might have a life with many, many blemishes on it. Their piety may be a lot different than what we would expect to find in a chapter like this, celebrating those who obtained a good testimony. If you have your Bibles open before you, I invite you to look at the first couple verses of Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Do you remember the next verse? For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. By faith, the kind of faith that the author of Hebrews just defines right here, faith that is the substance of things hoped for, confidence, conviction, certainty of things hoped for, evidence of things not yet seen. It's this kind of faith, those who had this kind of faith, who obtained a good testimony. And then he gives an example going on, saying, it's likewise, those who understand this understand that the world we see is created not by something visible. The world that we see and everything that we experience in terms of that we can touch in this, it didn't come about as a result of something visible. Came about as a God who's completely transcendent from creation. A God that you can't see. A God who is spirit. A God who depends upon no energy source or outside source, independent of himself. The aseity of God. Self-existing forever, no matter how far back you go. There he is. In all his glory, in all of his power. Never diminished. Never diminishing, regardless of what he creates or what he sustains, what he does. That God, there's only one like him, has created all things that we see. And he governs them and sustains them. True faith believes in that God. True faith understands the power of that God. And because of that, true faith understands that what that God promises is just as real, if not more real, than the physical world that we see today. And that's what happens here. Those who have this kind of faith and this kind of confidence in this invisible God and the unseen reality that he has promised, they view the circumstances of their life. They view whether it be persecution, affliction, troubles, destitute. It doesn't matter what it is. They view the circumstances of their life through the lens of this God and what he has promised. Now go to the very end of the book. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. I rewrote my entire sermon yesterday through the Exodus, and I had rewritten it several times previously. Because I want to emphasize this. Everyone mentioned and referred to in Hebrews chapter 11 did not receive the promise. Yes, they received the promise ultimately, but not in this life. Not in this life. Even though they overcame the circumstances of their life or they endured the suffering, they viewed the situation that they faced, the difficulties, through the lens of the invisible God and what he's promised. But they died in faith. The invisible reality that is promised to them they didn't receive in this life. This is huge. They accomplished some amazing things. How long did it take Noah to build the ark? Divinely warned of the coming judgment. Laboring, laboring, laboring. Preaching, warning, warning, warning. Of the unseen judgment yet to come. And when that judgment came, and even though Noah and his family were spared, and they emerged from the ark, the promise ultimately, they never received in this life. Because the promise that they are looking for doesn't belong to this present evil age that's passing away. The promise that they are trusting in, the reality they're trusting in, is in Christ, the first fruits of the new creation. And yes, through the miracle of regeneration, we are a new creation. But these Old Testament saints, it's all unseen. They're anticipating Jesus Christ. They're anticipating his death. They're anticipating everything that God has promised. Everything in Eden we find at the end of the Bible. We find a new Jerusalem. We find, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, even though there's no physical tabernacle. And ironically, the new Jerusalem is described as a cube, the same shape as the Holy of Holies. We're told that the evil are outside the gates of Jerusalem, and therefore there's no wicked men in the new creation. The entire creation has been taken over by the garden, the tabernacle, the new Jerusalem. And therefore, that is what they're ultimately seeking, anticipating, hoping for, confident that they possess, because God's promised it. The way back to Eden, Jesus Christ is found in a person. And these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Consider the following description of their accomplishments, which I don't have time to rehearse all these, for the same reason that the author doesn't. Because of time, it would take too long. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violent fire, escaped the edge of the sword. I'm not going to read all of it. But I'm going to imagine this. Imagine how Joe Osteen, and realize he represents a really, really big, He represents a huge movement within Christianity. Imagine how Joe Osteen's congregation and those who buy and read his books would respond if his next book was marketed as follows: by faith, have you obtained a good testimony? So far, they'd all be, okay, this is great stuff. Being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. That is absolutely, completely different than the gospel of Joel Osteen and the New Apostolic Reformation. And whatever label you want to put onto it, the hallmark Christianity of America. And it comes in so many different forms. And it's in Reformed churches, by the way, and it's in Linden. It's probably in this church. Because there's those in their hearts, they have the idea, if I honor God, he'll honor me. If I just believe, he's going to somehow bless my ambitions in this life. And that's what they're seeking. That's what they're wanting. Ultimately, they're wanting Jesus to do something for them in the here and the now. And there's no sense of the invisible reality that occupies their mind and that they view the situations, the trials, the difficulties, the afflictions, destitution, whatever it may be, in this life through the lens of it's an unseen world, it's an unseen reality, it's the new creation, it's everything secured by Christ that I long for, I anticipate. That's where my focus is. That's drawing back to perdition. But those who believed the saving of their souls by faith, they suffered being destitute, afflicted, tormented. The difference between faith and unbelief is defined by the confidence you have in God and what God has promised. The difference between faith and unbelief is defined by the confidence you have in the unseen God and the unseen promises that God has made to those who believe. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the God of the Bible, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. How do you view this visible world? Do you see the visible world around you as ultimate? Are you seeking your life ultimately in this present evil age? Or do you see yourself as an alien, a stranger, a pilgrim? And your hope ultimately, what you hope in ultimately, is in the age to come. This present evil age has no future. It's under judgment. It's going to burn. It's going to be destroyed. We get the whole earth. By the time Babylon is judged and destroyed, God's people are rejoicing over the destruction. And we get the whole earth. And heaven and earth at that point, there's no distinction. Complete radical transformation. Renewal. Unbelief fears the king. Unbelief cringes before worldly rulers who claim to have more power than they actually possess. And often they claim to be some type of divine power, whether they use the language or not. This was certainly true of King Nebuchadnezzar. When King Nebuchadnezzar made the following statement, "Who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" What God? What God exists that can deliver you from my hands? What an arrogant statement. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you this matter." That's a great answer. "If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Won't do it, even if our God doesn't deliver us from the fiery furnace. That's our answer. You only can speak that way and mean it if you believe in the unseen God, if you believe in what he has promised, and that it's more ultimate than Trump or Biden, the United States or Canada or Western civilization. This is what it means to obtain a good testimony. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego viewed the situation through the lens of the invisible God and what God had promised. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, prepared an ark. The emphasis is on being divinely warned of things not yet seen. I received several years ago, a long email from an elder. And the impetus of the email was, "Pastor, why can't you just preach Christ? Why can't you just preach Christ and be content with that? Why do you have to preach about judgment? Why do you have to preach the law? Just preach Christ. That's all you need to do." That individual is no longer a member of this congregation. If Noah had just preached Christ, his ministry would have been absolutely it would have been irrelevant. He had to preach about the judgment that was coming. Noah would not be in Hebrews chapter 11 if he had not preached about the judgment that was coming. It's because he preached about the judgment that was coming and where salvation could be found that Noah was relevant and he obtained a good testimony. This kind of thinking is very popular in kind of liberal reform circles. Just preach Christ. Just preach Christ. And I'm all for preaching Christ. And you can't emphasize the importance of preaching Christ. Absolutely. But there's no stomach for preaching about divine wrath and divine judgments that are coming because fear of man. It's the opposite of faith. Fear of man. In Joshua chapter 6, right after Joshua encountered the commander of the Lord's army and he was told it's holy ground, he bows down, he worships this individual. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor." After that, Joshua received the battle plan. No siege. No military up to this point, I think, had ever conquered a walled city, a protected city without a siege. No siege, no cannons, no swords, marching and trumpets. Send the band out. I mean, it's like the goofiest thing, seriously, if you look at it humanly speaking. Send the band. But the people in Jericho are trembling. People in Jericho have heard what God has done for this band. And the walls come tumbling down. And there's judgment. Jericho is a picture of the judgment that's coming. When Jesus appears and the sword is described in symbolic language, is coming out of his mouth and he slaughters his enemies, Jericho is just a little picture of that. Do you believe that? It really makes a difference when you view those who claim, those who blaspheme the name of God, and those who claim an authority that's a delegated authority they have received from God, but they fail to acknowledge the God who delegated the authority to them. And just because they are hard-hearted and ignorant and boastful, we should never fear them. Why is it that the author of Hebrews skips over an entire generation, the generation of the wilderness? Because of unbelief. Unbelief. Well, there's a lot of material here. I could spend a long time going through this. I'm going to just hit a couple real quick. Gideon. In Gideon's preparation, he had too many men. They had to get the army smaller. Smaller. So they know that the Lord, they'd be confident, the Lord is the one who gave them the victory. 300 men, he defeated the Midianites. He died in faith, even though he defeated the Midianites, having received the promise, because the promise he was looking forward. His faith was in Christ, the promised Messiah. And everything that Jesus Christ represents. Eternal life happens within a tabernacle, a temple, a kingdom, a new creation. Think of David and everything David experienced in terms of the majesty of his reign and being king of Israel. Died without receiving the promise. Go down the list. A reference to sawn in two, by tradition, we're told that Isaiah was sawn in two. The scholars are not always sure about the reference to goat skins and sheep skins and all this. It could even be during the Maccabean period. That certainly happened. It's certainly a picture of living a destitute life in the wilderness and caves, persecuted. I have found this to be highly encouraging. Regardless of the situations, the circumstances of my own life, your life, there's times when the wilderness really invades. Nobody gets through this pilgrimage without death touching your life, your family, without sin touching your family and your own life in a very personal and tragic way. There's not a family here that's unscathed by wilderness living. Everyone here has their own story, their own trials. There's things that you've never told anybody in church. There's burdens you carry. There's weights that you have upon your heart. There's things that occupy your mind. There's things that keep you up at night, or they wake you up at night. There might be even conflict in your marriage where you've tried over and over to resolve an issue that you could never resolve. Recently, I was sitting with a man who I've known for a long time. And he was telling me about the challenges in his life, disappointments, in particular with his marriage. And after many, many years of marriage, many, many years, finally, with the help of a counselor, his wife finally said, maybe, she acknowledged something. And he told me, I began to weep. I couldn't control myself. I began to weep. I don't know what your story is always or for sure, but we live in an interesting time. We live in a time where Western culture is radically under attack. And the world knows that ultimately Western culture at some level was the product of Christianity. The American dream is under attack. We sense it. Particularly since COVID, government overreach, inflation. Young people who get married concerned, can I afford to live here and raise a family and buy a home? You could just go on and on about all the things that concern us. I love the American dream. I think the American dream has been an amazing thing. It's so unique in terms of the history of mankind, rise and fall of nations. But the American dream is not the promise that Jesus died for. The American dream cannot ultimately be where my hope is at, what I'm hoping in. Can you rejoice? Can you be content? Can you serve the Lord? Can you obtain a good testimony if by God's providence he takes the American dream away from you or your children? It's a fair question needs to be asked in pulpits. One of the advantages of having this break that I've had is it gives you an opportunity to visit a lot of different churches and interact with a lot of different people. And in Reform circles, there's a rise in Christian nationalism. There's a rise in theonomy. You know why? Because people are insecure. They're fearful. They long for the days when the church had greater cultural power and influence. And they want to recover something on a cultural level. And as a result, they're wanting more law from pulpits. And there's those who even mock the gospel because they view the gospel as having no practical relevance in terms of changing the situation they face politically, culturally. I was struck recently by a phone conversation I was having with a, quote, very conservative Presbyterian minister. And in our conversation, I'd say, well, what about this? And what about antinomian? Antinomian. I'm like, I hung up the phone and I was heavy-hearted because I realized that what animated this minister was certainly not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was Moses. It was the law. The law has its purpose. It's important. But the law will never bring you into the kingdom. The law will never forgive your sins. The law will never provide you with atonement and forgiveness of sins and mercy. The law will never bring about the new creation. The law will not renew your heart ultimately. I'm talking about the moral law. Now, once your heart has been renewed, Lord willing, you should delight in the law. You should love the law. The law should be a rule for Christian living. You should guide your thanksgiving, your gratitude. But the power, the renewal, deliverance from the guilt of sin, the bondage of sin, the thing that makes you a new creation, it's Christ. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The true power in your life that renews and transforms, that sustains you, that satisfies you, it's Christ. May you never be satisfied ultimately by anything other than Christ and what he's promised, what he's secured. May you seek him. May he be exalted in your heart and your home. Let us pray. Father in heaven, help us. Help us that we might have the kind of faith that is described by the author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11. Help us, Lord, to have a faith that is the substance, the confidence, the absolute certainty of the invisible God and what he has promised, what Christ has promised. And Lord, we have the advantage that we can look back and see God's faithfulness on display in history, and the fact that we can look back upon the life of Jesus Christ. No one disputes whether or not he actually lived. The life of Christ and his saving work, we can see your faithfulness on display, something those in Hebrews chapter 11 never enjoyed that advantage, that great blessing. Lord, may you strengthen our faith, sustain us in our faith. May you continue to renew us, press the word of God, the knowledge of your promises upon our hearts. Advance the kingdom of God in our hearts, we pray. Give us strength. Give us comfort. Give us what we stand in need of. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.